Hallelujah. 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 Let's just sing a chorus of praise in the Lord this morning.
Praise the Lord.
Starting a new series in the Sunday School Hour this morning, and I just feel to bring something that a short series that isn't in line with what I intended to, but I think it'll probably only be about two sessions, but I believe it's one that is very, very needful at this hour. It's something that we have talked about a lot, preached about a lot, and yet I think that perhaps we need to bring it together, bring it in a study form. So for two or three weeks, we will be talking about the marriage of faith and works. There are still some that are confused in the area. There are some hanging in the balance in this church right now, several in this area. It seems to be difficult for some people to understand the two arms of truth that would appear to be contradictory one to another. It's important to understand that all of God's Word is written by the Holy Ghost. It's God's breathed, and the Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. If he ever says one thing, and then he says something else that seems to be somewhat opposite or different, know that they fit together beautifully. Everything that God says fits together harmoniously. And so it's not a matter of taking one set of scriptures and omitting the other. We take this stand, and we take this stand. We're not of Paul or of Apollos or of Cephas, but of Christ. And the doctrine is one. The faith and foundation is one. There is no contradiction between James and Paul. There is no contradiction because it isn't James' doctrines and Paul's doctrines anyway. It's the Holy Ghost doctrine. There's no contradiction between faith and works. It's important that you understand this session, not only for your own heart to be able to implement both avenues of truth and make them merge into one harmonious truth, but also you might be able to give an answer to the hope that lies within. You might rejoice in the wonderful grace of God, and that you might be able to teach and help others who are stumbling along the way. This is a very large roadblock to many, many people, and it is something that has been a difficulty down through the ages. And so we must understand this word. More and more I am appreciating and the truth and the rejoicing in the truth of the marvelous grace of God is expanding in my heart and mind all the time. It's getting more wonderful, it's getting larger, it's getting richer, it's expanding, and I just thank God for it. If you don't have an overwhelming appreciation for the grace of God, you need to really do a real open-minded study on the matter. Because the whole Bible is based on the grace of God. The salvation of the entire human race is based on the grace of God. Were it not for the grace of God, there would be no Bible, no church, no Christians, and no heaven for Christians to go to. It's the most marvelous doctrine in the whole Bible. Everything else revolves about it as far as man is concerned. Because without grace, man is destined for damnation, and nothing else makes any difference. Those who would belittle grace would sneer at it to think it's some preliminary step in the Christian walk, ill greatly. It is the beginning of your salvation, and it is the continuation of your salvation, and it is the end of your salvation. And it is the rejoicing of that salvation, having been accomplished throughout the ages to come. We want, therefore, to look into this matter. The question that's really before us, questions are obedience or yielding? Obedience or grace? Works or faith? Perfection through works of the flesh or by the Spirit? Perfection through obedience to God or by yielding to His Spirit? These are the questions. The questions make it sound like, which is it? But it's always, of course, both working together, hand in glove. So it's necessary that we correlate these two arms of truth. I'm going to bring this somewhat from the standpoint of a legalist in his allegations who doesn't understand and believe that man cannot obtain perfection in himself and by himself and through his self-effort, but rather thinks that it's man's responsibility to save, although he knows in essence it's God to save, yet thinking that by his diligent efforts and striving and putting unto himself, by himself, to follow the word of truth, he therefore will be perfect and please the Lord. I'm going to show that this is not true, that no man can reach perfection no matter how hard he tries or what he does without yielding to the Spirit of God, and that the whole way and avenue to fulfill all the commandments, and there are many concerning our responsibilities, and we have many responsibilities, we certainly do, and there are many commandments that are laid upon us, and he expects us to follow the commandments, he expects us to get there. But I'm going to show you that the way he expects us to get there is by yielding to the Spirit and becoming obedient by the work of the Spirit, which puts under the flesh, and not by the striving of the flesh. In the book of Romans, chapter 2 and verse 13, if you turn there, please, the first scripture, Romans 2:13. I had started down another trail, but it got quite complex before very long, and I put it aside and thought I'd better start down a little simpler trail to begin with. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. For the hearers of the law are just before God. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, because the scripture says not just the hearers of the law, you're not justified by listening. A lot of people go to church and they listen all the time. They never do what the commandments say, so they're not justified. It's the ones who do the law that are justified. So the allegation is we must do to be justified. That's what it looks like it's saying. We must do to be justified. And therefore, to sit in assembly and to hear it and not do it and just trust in the grace of God to justify you, the allegation would say, is twisting the scriptures. It's improper. The Bible teaches that we must do to be justified. The doers of the law, even, are justified, not the hearers. Therefore, they would listen and say, you people aren't all doing. So here you're up here praising God and trusting the grace of God, and you're not justified. That's the allegation. The answer is that this is a wrong interpretation of the scripture due to, one, a false assumption, and two, due to a disagreement with the general tenor of the whole, breaking the very first principles of hermeneutics, making it disagree with all the rest of the scriptures, the large body of truth. Now, it's true that we must obey the law to be justified. That is, to be justified by the law. That's the first thing you have to understand. He's talking about the law. And if you are to be justified by the law, you must obey the law and not just hear it. That won't help. But the truth is, according to the clear teachings of God's word, is that no one obeyed the law except in Christ. And Christ was justified by the law. He was justified by hearing and doing the law. He was perfect in all points. Therefore, the law justified him. But everybody else's building was crooked. And the law came along with a measuring line and held up the measuring line, and every house was crooked, and the inspector of heaven and earth stamped reject on it. Reject, reject, reject. Burn it down. And every building ever built, and I'm talking about human buildings, has been rejected from the beginning of time because they're all proven crooked by the plumb line of God. They came to Jesus, and lo and behold, there was one that was straight and perfect in all points. The law justified him, accepted. Only one was accepted. So, Romans 2:13 only shows us our plight. That's what it shows us. It shows us that we are lost and undone. That there is no one who has been accepted on the basis of the law. Not that the law was wrong. The inspector had his right. It was right, and it was a commandment, and the commandment came from God himself, build a straight building, but no one has done it. Therefore, only the hearers of the law, undoers of the law, are justified. Only Christ is justified. That's what that scripture means. That person has presupposed that we are doing the law, but we're not. Nobody has. Now, the proof of that is found in many scriptures, but to give you two, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24 says. Well, maybe I'll leave that for right now. Take that later. Well, I'll go ahead and read it. You read it anyway. Being justified freely, justified freely by his grace. Now, it's important to understand what grace means. It means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. It means a gift given to you by God. It means God acquitting you and blessing you. It means something you have not, it's something that you have not earned. It's unmerited. You haven't earned it by works. Through man's rigid self-effort. No, through the redemption, that means redeeming back, buying back, that is in Christ Jesus. So all have come short of the glory of God. In the book of James, in chapter 2, in verse 10, you're going to have to turn fast if you're going to keep up with me this morning. I'll give you a little bit of time, but flip those pages quickly. Now, we read that the doers of the law are justified. Is that right? That's what the sacred scripture says. All right? Number one, all have sinned. Therefore, have not done the law. You say, well, yeah, but I mean, that doesn't mean everything we do is sin. We can obey a lot of the law, and we can start right now and start obeying it. After all, okay, so we've missed in times past, but now we're saved by God. And so we occasionally make a mistake. It's because we occasionally sin. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, whoever puts himself under the law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if you are going to now take that scripture, and if you are now going to put yourself under the law, and you have to obey the law, and only the doers are justified, you will never be justified. Because if you miss in one point, you're guilty of everything. Because the inspector will say, that's not right. It's not right. Therefore, you're guilty of the whole law. Who can stand then? Who can stand? It only shows us that we must flee to the grace of God, to the blood of Jesus Christ, for man is without hope. And he will never bring himself up by his own bootstraps. The allegation would continue and say, but in the book of James, and in chapter 3, and in verse 2, he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So the allegation would say, now if any man offend not in word, it must therefore be possible for a man not to offend in word. He must be able to bridle his tongue. Whereas James wouldn't have said this. The answer, this is a false assumption again, as proven by verse 8 of the same chapter. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. I think most of you have found that out by now. No man can tame the tongue. He didn't say the tongue cannot be tamed. Didn't say that. It said no man can tame the tongue. Yes. Yes. If any man offend not in word, he's a perfect man. And God has called us to not offend. And he's called us to perfection. But no man can tame it. So if you go out and try to tame it, you'll never tame it. But by the Spirit, by yielding to the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, so you don't even have any desire to fulfill the lust of that tongue, you therefore will end up with a tame tongue. But not of man's works, but by God. This does not mean that man must be unconcerned about his tongue. It does not mean that man is not to try to tame his tongue. You do have a will over your tongue. Oh, wait a minute now. Am I backing up? No, not at all. We do have a will. You mean man actually has the prerogative of not saying something bad? He does have control over his tongue if he wants to exercise it? Yeah, that's right. That's right. You don't have to sin in anything. Man has never had to sin. Man has never had to sin in all his life, in the whole creation of man. Man has never had to sin. Well, that's the truth. The devil cannot make you sin. All he can do is lie to you, bluff you, and constantly put pressure on you to do it through your mind. He can keep yelling to sin, but he can't make you sin. You are a free moral agent. You were not born. You were not born sinning. You did not sin when you were 1 day old. You did not sin when you were 2 days old, or 3 days, or 4 days, or 5 days. And it was not true that you couldn't help yourself. You did not inherit Adam's sin. You inherited his sinful tendencies, his weak nature, the bent to sin. But sin is an act, not a condition you're born with. You're not born with sin that you can't help. You're born innocent like Adam. Little baby is absolutely innocent. He has a decision he can make with his little immature mind. He starts now with immature soul, body, and spirit, feeding the mind and making decisions. And the first time he says no, even in the immature ways, he's rebelled in his heart. Infantile mind, but he's rebelled in his little heart. But he doesn't have to rebel. Many times he won't rebel. Little children can rebel or not. Bigger children can rebel or not, and adults can rebel or not. We do not have to give in to temptation. But man always will. I mean, sooner or later, he does. We have a bent to sin. Christ was the only man made without a bent to sin, excepting for Adam. Adam was made without a bent to sin. Adam did not have the, was not born with a fallen nature. He hadn't fallen yet. He did not have a fallen nature. He was born innocent, not perfect, innocent. He never became perfect because he didn't learn obedience by the things which he suffered. He refused. He chose. His wife and himself chose. And they made a decision to sin. Therefore, they are guilty. And therefore, the whole human race is guilty of sinning because you don't have to. God did not make you so you had to sin and then condemn you for it. That's like making a little robot that has to do something, so you wind him up, so you run. You send him and say, don't run, and he runs, you smash with a hammer. So I told you not to run. If you set him up to run, and then smash him, you can't judge him that way. God isn't evil. God isn't that impossible. God did not make you do sin and then smash you because you can and throw you in hell because of it. That's a terrible allegation to a graceful, loving Heavenly Father. He put a spirit within you crying out to God. You start out innocent. And you don't have to sin. And it's your own will. And you got weak behavioral characteristics that you've inherited from your father through the gene system, as well as weak physical characteristics, as well as strong ones. And if Satan works on you in those areas, but you don't have to give in, your will decide. And therefore you give in, you are guilty. Therefore he can give a law, and the law is righteous, because man can keep the law. But he won't. And he never has. But Jesus was a man born under the law. God saw that man would never do it, and he did one more thing without violating his prerogatives and his own laws, is he created Christ as a second Adam, like Adam all over again, without a weak behavioral characteristic. And the way he did this is through the virgin birth. He, instead of inheriting 23 chromosomes, each one with about 6,700 genes in, from his mother and at random, and half of hers, and about the same number from his father, and our physical father, and therefore getting weak behavioral characteristics on both sides, God put the seed in him and chose the gene system so that he inherited. So only what he inherited from Mary was either physical characteristics or good behavioral characteristics, strong ones. And all the others were inherited from God, and he had no weak behavioral characteristics. He had no tendency to sin. He had no fallen nature. He had no bent to sin. But he had an ability to sin. Otherwise, he couldn't be tempted. And like Adam, now if Christ had sinned, like Adam, the human race would be finished. Adam had a chance all over again through Christ. And this time, to use a modern expression, he didn't muff it. This time, he was obedient in all things, and the law justified him. But he was a man made under the law. He had the same kind of temptations. He had the same prerogatives of calling on God as a man, of using divinity as a man, to help him. But he was living under limitations as a man. Now, a person, after saying, you see, a person says, well, we've got to be able to tame our tongues, and we can, but man can't by his own efforts, and it just leads to futility. But the solution is the work of the Spirit as we yield to God. Let's look at the scriptures to teach that. First of all, let's look at this famous text here that I've preached so much, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I'm going to keep preaching this until it takes me home. These two verses are marvelous verses because they're the key to your Christian life. They're the key to overcoming all your problems. They're the key to obeying all the commandments that God has given the New Testament. I want you to notice that that up above here, he talks about, let's take verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Liberty, not bondage. Some people think everybody in bondage. And when they line everybody up and put hard rules that neither they nor the fathers were able to bear, as the scripture says. Put them under a heavy burden. You obey the law. He says, even if your fathers were not able to obey it, all during their whole life they weren't. Even the prophets and all the rest and the priests, they couldn't obey it. Why do you then put it upon these people to obey, put them back under the law to rigidly obey it and put them in bondage? They couldn't obey it. God called us into liberty. Only use not liberty when occasion to the flesh. Our liberty is an occasion to the Spirit. Don't use it for occasion to the flesh. But to love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled. Fulfilled, not done away. Fulfilled. In one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor, you will treat him good and you won't break the law, and disobey the law in that relationship. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Well, he said, those doing, don't do this, do this, don't bite and devour, but love, isn't that a commandment? Yes. But how do we keep the commandment? How do you quit biting one another? Just because somebody says quit it? You quit sinning when somebody says quit it? No more gossiping. No more sinning. No more sinning. All right? We all agree, no more sinning? Okay, that's it. That solves the problem, doesn't it? No more sinning. From this day on, we have no more sins, right? I mean, you know that doesn't solve the problem. You can't do it in yourself by deciding not to sin. Because a lot of you have decided not to sin about 77 million times. You've cried about it, you've prayed about it, you've worked at it, and you keep right on sinning. There must be some way. It's by the Spirit. This next verse proves it. This I say then. I think the word then is all false. This I say then. Because we're asking to do these things. Walk, and the Greek is in the continuing action. Be walking. Be continually walking in the Spirit. And ye shall in no wise, it's a strong double negative in Greek, you shall not in no wise fulfill the lust or the strong craving of the flesh. The cravings of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the Spirit then is leading, and he could care less about the flesh. The Spirit has no interest in the flesh. And when he is up there and you're walking in the heavenly places in the Spirit, you don't care to do fleshly things. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You're not under the law if you're walking in the Spirit. You're above the law. Not that the law is bad. Not that you can go out and start killing now. You can kill, and oh boy, I'm not under the law anymore. So that we can kill, and we can steal. No. If you walk in the Spirit, you can in no wise kill. You can in no wise steal. It isn't a part of the Spirit nature. So there is no law necessary. No law necessary for you. All things are lawful to he that walks in the Spirit. All things are lawful. Though all things are not expedient, but they're still lawful. You cannot break the law when you're walking in the Spirit. Only when you quit walking in the Spirit do you come under the law and break the Spirit, break the law. So the whole way to perfection is be walking constantly in the Spirit, and you will constantly be perfect. It's provisional in Christ. We can grow up into it. We're not there yet. We cannot do it in a day. Provisionally we could, but we won't. Also look at Romans chapter 7. Verse 18. Paul says, and it would be good if we read the whole context, but I just have time to take a portion of it. For I know that in me dwelleth, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. For to will is present with me. They say, you're just rebellious. You can do it if you want to. You're just rebellious. To will is present with me. I do will to do the will of God. I do want to obey God. I do want to put off sin. I do want to walk in the Spirit. I do want to love God. I don't want to do those things. That's why I'm crying and praying for discouragement into such a spell, because I don't want to do it. But I find myself do it. So it's not true that, if you want to, you can do it. Provisionally, you can. But in actuality, you won't. Now, why do I keep saying you can, but you won't? The reason I say you won't is because flesh will always behave like flesh. Now, flesh has an ability to stifle itself. That is, you smell the aroma of hot apple pie or hot bread coming from the bakery. But he does obey in some and not in others. His nature does let him. His will let him. But his nature is immature and is calling out to do what he wants to do. The flesh is constantly saying, don't do it. It's a lot of work. I don't want people bossing me around. I don't want to feel little. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And even when he doesn't want to, he will exercise will against it oftentimes and do it anyway. He doesn't like the penalty. But every so often, he becomes, that thing builds up inside, and he's going to act like an immature person, like a 3-year-old. He's going to do it. He doesn't have to, but he will. And this is why I keep saying man won't, because we're not mature yet, spiritually. We're not perfect. Imperfect people are going to act imperfect. But we don't have to disobey at any point. We can be perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, Romans 7, 21. following them. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the spirit. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We all do. But I see another law in my members. Does that help explain anything? Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver? That through my self-effort, I shall have delivered myself from the body of this death. By being diligent and working hard at it, I shall overcome. No, that isn't what it says. But that's what a lot of people's doctrines say. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. The answer is Jesus, not man. That's the point. But how? But how through Jesus? Well, what that means, brother, is that we're sinners and we can't help ourselves, so we give our life to Jesus, and through the blood of Christ, he saves us, and now we're Christians, and now we ought to obey all of his laws perfectly. And yes, that's true. We ought to obey all of his laws perfectly. But now the question is still how? By what means are we to obey it perfectly? Well, now that Jesus has forgiven us and we're new creatures and all things pass away, now all you have to do is take yourself by the scruff of the neck and say, now self, God has forgiven you. You're a new creature. So you buckle down to it and just plain old-fashioned obey it. That's your responsibility. But you know you don't. After you've been born again, you don't. And after you've been baptized, your old man is buried with Christ. And you come to rise and walk in newness of life. And you do walk in a newness of life. There is a new life. Thank God for it. But you still got that old nature that comes up at times and you still sin. The Bible doesn't say that's how you do it. It says in verse 8, going on, there is therefore, I mean therefore. Well, because he's talking about through the Lord Jesus Christ, how we do this. And our inabilities to reach it. There is, that is with our old nature, with a nature that doesn't want to, and therefore we won't. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It says, yeah, but read the rest of the verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what I say. Read the rest of the verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. After the Spirit. The solution is in the Spirit. Now, the Bible will teach us two things. It will teach us that, number one, when we give our lives to Christ and ratify it by water baptism, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation legally, period. But that experientially, without that legal if there were no legal provision here and justification, we would have to be continually walking in the Spirit to ever be justified. He says in the next verse, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. There was nothing wrong with the law. In fact, up here he said in verse 14 and chapter 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold into sin. There's nothing wrong with the law, but it was weak to accomplish what it demanded because it couldn't do anything to help you. The law cannot strengthen you. It cannot encourage you. It can't do anything to help you. It can't even forgive you. All the law can do is condemn. So God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now that has to be legal. It was all done at Calvary. He condemned it in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How is the righteousness of the law fulfilled? How is the rightness of the law? If you're going to keep the law, how are you going to do it? Not by walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some people say, well, that means not walking after the flesh means not disobeying it. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. If you obey it, then you're walking in the Spirit. No, not true. Not true at all. Not necessarily true. You go out in the world, you're a sinner, an atheist, doesn't love God, not converted. Now, he's driving along, and the speed sign says a certain speed, 50 miles an hour. He feels like going 80, but he decides to obey the law. Don't you know an atheist can obey the law? Is he therefore walking in the Spirit? Every time there's a law and he obeys it, do not run, so he walks. Is he therefore walking in the Spirit because he's obeying the law? Is obeying the law walking in the Spirit? No. Walking in the Spirit is walking in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit, you have to yield to the Spirit and you have to be controlled by the Spirit, and then you don't disobey the law. The Spirit is not rebellious. And so it's not true that this just means, well, don't sin, just walk at the Spirit. That means hold right to the Word. That's not what walking in the Spirit is at all. People who think that walking in the Spirit is just holding to the Word by determination, that's not walking in the Spirit. Sinners and Christians alike can obey law. We already said that and established that. You can do what's right if you want to, and so can anybody else. But when you walk in the Spirit, then you will obey the law. In Galatians 2:20, see, there's no contradiction between the commandments to obey God and walk right, and in the Scripture tells us to walk in the Spirit and yield to the Spirit. The only way to obedience is walking in the Spirit. Faith and works go hand in hand. Works is faith made manifest. We'll get to that next week. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the secret. Not I, but Christ. Therefore, we must let Christ live in us. We must yield to Christ so he can have his way. The Lord already dwells in us. He didn't come in and out. But we must yield to him so he can live in us. Otherwise, we overrule and live our own life. And you'll never make it by living your own life. And you won't make it by living your own life with a cliché that Christ lives in us. Well, he's already lives in us. We've been told the Holy Ghost. Therefore, all we have to do now is we go out and try real hard. And we try really hard. And you make up your mind. And you make policies. And I believe in making policies. And I believe in trying hard. But you decide that you're going to live perfect. And you just buckle down and put yourself under there. That is not letting Christ live in you. Christ live in you is not bondage. It's a freedom. It's a life. It's a whole way. It's a spirit. It's a wanting to. When Christ doesn't have to struggle to live right, his heart is to live right. And it'll be easy for you to live right. It's like getting a tremendous baptism in the Holy Ghost. And they come out and say, now, brother, now don't you do anything wrong in this service tonight. You don't have to tell him that. He's not going to be any problem to you. As far as any ugliness is concerned of the flesh, he's in the Spirit now. That's all he wants. That's all he desires to be. Christ in us is a complete freedom to do whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to do. Because his Father's will is his will, His will is only to do the will of His Father. You do anything you want because it's all the will you got. That's all the Spirit will has, is to follow God. You can do anything you want when you're in the Spirit. Anything. Take dope? No, you don't want to do that. Anything you want. Not anything you would want if you were in the flesh. Anything you want when you're in the Spirit. That's all you want. So it's a complete liberty. Complete freedom. That's the liberty of the gospel. That's the freedom. That's the rest. The fulfillment of the partial fulfillment, at least of the Sabbath. A rest in your soul. No longer striving. The flesh is against the Spirit. The Spirit is against the flesh. And these two are locked in a mutual warfare, one against the other, so you cannot do the things you want. That's not. But it's a rest. You come to a place you've given up. You put the flesh under by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Flesh will never crucify itself. Flesh will never choke itself to death. Only the Spirit, you yielding yourself to the Spirit, will override the flesh and put it under. And then you can do anything you want. You've got complete liberty in God. That's the higher way. That's the way to get to the perfection in Christ. He makes that very clear in Galatians in chapter 3 and in verse 1 and 2. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently sent forth, crucified among you. Said you, that's right, brother, you got to obey the truth. And the truth is you got to hold rigorously and you got to just, you know, crucify yourself. Crucify yourself, that's the truth. No, that's not the truth. He tells you what the truth is. Let him interpret it. Let the Holy Ghost decide what he means. He says you should obey the truth. What is the truth? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? These are there are foolish people who have bewitched you. How did you get the Spirit in the first place? By faith. You heard the word and faith was stirred. And you gave your heart to Christ, and you felt the burden of sin lift. Why? Because you went out and became a do-gooder and overcome all your sins, and therefore you felt justified? No. No, you were not justified except by the blood of Christ. You were a miserable, lost, and undone sinner. Came to the altar and wept and hated yourself. And God forgave you by grace, and you were filled with the Spirit. How did you get the Spirit? You worked until you earned it? No, it's a gift of God. The Spirit is a gift of Scripture. You didn't finally get good enough until you earned it and grew up into the Spirit. It came from God from above, and He gave it to you. And you rejoiced in it. And you witnessed because of it. And you had power with God, and you felt the anointing upon you. And God blessed you. You began in the Spirit. And all your rejoicing in Christ and all your happiness, what was it based on? I'm living a perfect life? No, you weren't living a perfect life all the time you were rejoicing. You weren't, but you're rejoicing because the Spirit was making your Spirit free. Therefore, having begun the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? Are you now going to go by the flesh? And from now on, we got started in the Spirit, for now, let's get in the flesh and become perfect. No, you can't do that. It's all foolish Galatians. You can't do that. He that is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, the Holy Ghost says through John. Only the Spirit can act like Spirit. The flesh can never act like flesh. The doers are justified, but there are no doers. Except Christ. Therefore, we are justified only by grace and by faith in Jesus. As proven by Romans 3:20. Did I read that? No. Turn to it. Romans 3:20. If you think that if you obey God's law perfectly, if you start obeying, that you'll be justified, I got news for you. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that means works that obey, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. No flesh justified by the deeds of the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Just the knowledge of sin, that's all. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested without the law, the righteousness of God, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation, or a covering of our sins, through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood we're justified and covered, not by the deeds of the law, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. His righteousness that will pass to the forbearance of God, God forbearing, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, not who walked after the law perfectly. Where is boasting then? Well, we walk, we obeying these things. And you only trust the grace of God. You're just praising God in the grace of God and believing faith, but we're holding right to the law, brother. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you believe this? Or does that disagree with your theology? And if it disagrees with your theology, will you change your theology to agree with the Bible, or change the Bible to agree with your theology? There are a lot of people twisting the Bible to agree with what they think. We must always obey what God says. It's crystal clear. Now, I am not teaching. Don't anybody run out and say, well, Don doesn't think we have to obey. I've heard some people say, well, Don doesn't think he's telling the people we don't have to worry about our sins and we don't have to live right and so forth. Why don't you listen to the tape Friday night? That is not what I teach. I have never taught that. I am against sin. We've got to walk with God in holiness and righteousness. In fact, I feel so much that we've got to do it. I'm not satisfied with the carnality and the problems and the sin. I'm not. I hate it. God hates it. And you hate it. But we're not going to get there by the deeds of the law. I want you to get there so bad, I want you to find the real way, and that's through the walking in the Spirit. That's what we're calling to a spiritual walk. But he that is continually walking in the Spirit shall in no wise fulfill the lusting of the flesh. I'm trying to get holiness. Without holiness, no man can see God. But his holiness is imputed to us. Why, he's looking on us, making us righteous. We'll never do it in ourselves. It's an abomination. If you do, then, I'm going to read one more scripture. If you do, then we see what we find in Galatians in chapter 5. Listen, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, and that means circumcised for you. It doesn't mean if you're circumcised, you got a problem. It means if you're circumcised to obey the law and therefore be perfect and justified, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. That is, if for that reason you're crucified. Christ has become no effect to you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. It's, oh no, we've risen above grace. Nay, O man, but the Holy Ghost would say, you are fallen from grace. And let God be true and every man a liar. For if we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not works. You did run well. Who did hinder you? You not obeyed the truth. You see. I would that they, verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And then he says again, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, we've got a good start. We're going to go a couple more weeks on this because I want you to get the whole picture and be able to see it clearly. I just thank God for the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we be? We'd all stand condemned. None of us could ever raise our hands and praise God. All we could do is wail every service, mourn like the Jews before the wailing wall, because there's no grace and mercy and none of us have obeyed. So now what? But don't use liberty as occasion of the flesh. We've got to be perfect. We've got to walk with God. We've got to be holy. Therefore, the commandment is yield to God. You can do that. obey and begin to move in God. And God will lift you above those things and break those yokes and set you free. I'll say one more thing. Every testimony that I have ever heard from a person who said, God set me free, I never heard one of them ever say, well, I was in a deep pit and I was in trouble, so I set myself to work and I set myself to obey and I put scriptures out and I begin to obey it and I work myself out of the hole. Praise be my own name. I've never heard that. It's always, I was down, I couldn't do anything. I called and it was holy hand and he heard me. And thank God his Spirit set me free. All by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. All the testimonies went that way. Amen. Oh, you are. I'm going to ask a question here. We're not going to have all the little ones up this morning and so forth, like we said, because of illness and so forth. But some of you may have come, some of the mothers may have come, and parents, fathers, to have the baby dedicated. Anybody come to have the baby dedicated? Particularly this morning, I mean. If you have, sometimes, you know, they dress them all up extra fancy, and their parents are here and so forth. But we'd be happy to dedicate them this morning, if that is true, those particular ones. Let us know if you have.